Out of we're looking at the Psalms of Ascent in the book of Psalms, chapters 120 to 134, and we've been looking at them a little out of order. But just to remind you, we kind of set this up that this was really the playlist of the Israelites as they went up to the temple. They didn't have these magical devices that we all have. That take pictures and surf the web and listen to music. They didn't have that kind of stuff, so they had to remember these, and then as they went up to the temple, they would sing them together to kind of get themselves in a place, preparing them for worship. And so we've been looking at these over the last several weeks. So far, we looked at humility and what that really looks like, getting rid of the I've got this mentality and letting God be God in our lives. We talked about what worship really is, the heart attitude before God, that our entire being, and when we come to Christ, is the temple of God. So this is no longer the house of the Lord. You are now the house for the Lord. And that draws us into a place of worship. We reframed repentance for you from a scary thing to a really encouraging, awesome thing. The good news of Jesus Christ. There's this turning that takes place towards God, getting away from the things that we desire to do and redirecting our heart and our minds towards Christ. And last week we looked at joy, and we sat in joy, and we talked about that joy is not a feeling, it's a state. And it's a state that God wants to place in your heart, mind, and soul that can lead to happiness, but they're not the same thing. That joy rests in God. And this morning we're talking about obedience. And I know what you're thinking, because when I hear the word obedience, I go most of the time to an unhealthy place. And just hearing the word obedience kind of does something to us. And so it was funny, I just Googled it just to see what would pop up, and this was one of the first images that popped up. When we hear the word obedience, like immediately, like training a dog, almost every single picture image that shows up when you put obedience in is an image like this, or like this. I don't know if you can make that out, that's a cat. This is graduation from the canine unit. If they can do that, they can do anything. They'll listen to their master. But this kind of obedience piece, maybe. Some of you, this is the image. Some of you have been in the military, and that maybe dwells up maybe some not good feelings, or maybe you've seen movies and thought, man, I would never subject myself to that. People go into the military for all different kinds of reasons, some to help pay for their education, but most because their hard attitude is they want to protect this country. So they will do anything. They will listen to their commanding officer, because what they say can save them in the future. So maybe this one for you. And for those of you who are parents, maybe this one. And if you're a kid, all right, just if you're a kid this morning, let me just break some news to you. Every single kid says, I will never say this phrase. Every single one of us. When I was a kid, when my parents said, because I said so, I would make this oath before God and man that I will never say those words, because I said so, because they cause angst in a child. If you're sitting here this morning and you're sitting with your mom and dad and you're thinking, I will never say this, call me in 20 years, because I guarantee this phrase will come out of your mouth. Yesterday, Annette and I were at the mall doing some school shopping, and we saw this little girl in line, and her mom was buying her Wendy's, and she wanted a Frosty, and her mom said, I just want you to wait until you've eaten your food, then I'll give you the Frosty, and she lost her life. She flipped out and made sure everybody in the entire food court knew that she wanted that Frosty. Mom, because I said so. The reason is you need the healthy stuff first, then we can give you the surprise, right? There's a reason behind it. And some of you are going, who cares? Just dip the Frosty and just the fries in the French fries. Come on, it's all good. But generally, when we say this word obedience, it doesn't necessarily take us to a good place. It doesn't take us to a good place. So this morning, I want to reframe it for us because I believe this obedience thing is a good thing. I think it's a good thing, and we need to reframe it to get ourselves into a healthier place this morning. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 132 this morning. Psalm 132. If you have your Bible with you, open up to Psalm 132. If you don't have one, we've provided some in front of you. It's page 606 on most of them. Most of them is 606. If it's not that page, just flip through. You'll find it. Or pull your phone out and use an app. But Psalm 132, this is one of the longer Psalms of Ascent that we'll look at. And I want to read the whole thing for us, and then we'll apply this to our lives. We're going to start in verse 1 and read all 18 verses. So follow along with me. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place. You and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but put a crown upon his head will be replenished. So I want to look at this passage kind of in two sections this morning. The first one is obedience of the past, and the second one is obedience of the future. And so let's look at the first couple verses here. We're going to be looking at sections 1 through 10. And first, we see that this section is about this guy, David. Now, David is the second king of Israel. And he has a pretty traumatic life. If you want to, in your free time, I would highly recommend going back and reading 1 and 2 Samuel. You'll get the backstory of David. We're not going to go through the whole backstory of David this morning, but I do want to give you a couple bullet points of what David's life was like. He was the second king of Israel. He was despised by his family because he was chosen as the youngest of numerous boys. And they all despised him because of that. He lived as a fugitive for a lot of his life. He fought in many wars. He was openly criticized by his wife. He suffered because of his own sin. He suffered a coup by the hands of his own son and other conflicts among his children. His life was not the greatest life in the world. Yet there was one very important thing about this King David. He loved God with all his heart. He loved God with all his heart, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what was going on. This one thing drove him, and it was his love for God. And so he swore an oath to God that I will not rest. I won't rest until there's a place for you to dwell, God. And when he became king, the Ark of the Covenant that we talked about a couple weeks ago, which was the where God resided, he hovered over the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box made of wood covered in gold, flanked by angels, cherubim. And inside was manna that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the Ten Commandments, and the budding staff of Aaron. And God's presence resided over the Ark. And the Ark had been lost, and David made it his mission to go and find that Ark and bring it to Jerusalem. So he went and found it, and they brought it to Jerusalem. And so when we get to this point, everything about David's life is giving honor and attention to God. And so as the Israelites went up to Jerusalem, they sing this song to God. God, remember your servant, the sacrifice, the commitment that he had for you. Everything about his life, despite all his circumstances, were about honoring you, Lord. He got together a lot of the elements of the temple and wasn't able to build them, but he did them anyway. He gathered all those elements together. And the result is the people of God wanted to go up and dwell in the house of the Lord. Let us go. Let us worship him. Let's worship him at his footstool. And so I believe this, obedience rests in the dwelling of the Lord. There needs to be a shift away from rules or following rules for the sake of rules, and a shift to obedience takes place when we're dwelling with the Lord. When we're with God, the things that God desires us to do become automatic. David knew this. He instructed his people about this. And because of that, we end up with the Ark of the Covenant being placed in Zion. And then we have this response from the people. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing forever. Obedience then lives in our praises. I've told you before, I love to play in dirt. I just do. And so just think about for a second. What are some things that you love to do? Just let them pop in your head. What are some things that you love to do? Just let them pop in your head. For me, I love playing in dirt. I love driving by people's houses and seeing their landscaping in disarray. And inside of me, I want to go up and knock on their door and say, "Hey, can I help you out? Can I plant some flowers? Can I trim your shrubs?" For some of you, you're like, "What the heck is wrong with you? Why?" I like pulling weeds. It's a sickness. I don't know. I like doing it. For some of you, why in the world? So we go on vacation at my parents' lake house, and the first 2 days, all I do is pull weeds and shape the flowers and fix the beds and put down mulch. Like, why? Because I love it. Maybe it's a sickness. I don't know. But I love the finished product. And guess what? When the finished product is finished, it's not finished. There's more flowers to plant. There's more weeds to pull. There's more mulch to put down. I come back the next year and it's got to be done again. But my desire is to do it. My desire is to do it. I ask you to think about something you like. Something you like to do. You desire to do. And generally, those things that we like and we desire to do, somebody else dislikes and hates or thinks we're crazy. But think about what it's like when you desire to do that, because it's something you like and something innate in you. This is the shift that takes place. For others, it's a chore. For others, pulling weeds and doing all that kind of stuff, it's a chore. We pay people to do it because we don't want to. But for the person who does it, who loves it, it is no longer a chore. And some might look at this religion, this faith in Jesus Christ, this faith in God, and say, "Wow, that is such a chore." But when you sit at the feet of God and you sit and you dwell with him, there's a shift that takes place, and it is no longer a chore because you know the person of which you worship. It ceases to be a chore, and it becomes a desire. And so for David's sake, there is this fulfillment, this promise in this one called the Anointed One. And I believe this. Obedience lives in the dwelling place of the Lord. When you sit in the dwelling of the Lord, obedience happens naturally because it shifts from being work to a desire. And so as the Israelites marched up to the temple to worship God, those who looked around them probably thought they were crazy. But everything inside of them understood the God of which they served. And so they went up singing and rejoicing and preparing themselves to sit at the footstool of God so they could worship him. So that's the past. And then from verses 11 on, we see this future take place. And the language is this future. The Lord swore an oath to David, your descendants will sit at the throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach, if they follow in your footsteps, there will never cease to be a son who sits on the throne. The Lord has then chosen Zion, Jerusalem, for his dwelling place, a resting place forever for his throne. And this is very key. This is his desire. This is God's desire. His desire is to bless David forever and ever and ever and ever and ever if they follow and obey God, if they follow and obey him. This blessing with abundant provision takes place. The poor will have all the food they want. Clothe the priest in salvation. This is a reference back to verse 9. They asked that they be clothed in righteousness. God says, not only will I clothe them in righteousness, I will clothe them in salvation. And the faithful, they absolutely will sing forever. And this is all of this is a foreshadowing of the Messiah to come. All of this is a foreshadowing of the Messiah to come, and we see that in verses 17 and 18. Make a horn grow, a lamp for the anointed, a head adorned with radiant crown. The result of all of this is that because of the Messiah, now you are Zion. Because of the Messiah, you are now Jerusalem. When Jesus came as a fulfillment to the covenant that was told to David, as he came as that fulfillment, then there is no longer a need for a physical place for us to go and worship God. God has now chosen us to reside in. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in half, opening up a way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. And now, as a result of that, you now become the dwelling place of God. You are now the dwelling place of God. And so there is this shift from the house of God to the house for God. There's a shift from Jerusalem and the temple being the place that we need to go to, now to you being the temple, now to you being the house of which God wants to reside in. So it is no longer necessary for us to go to a building because God wants to reside in you and me. If that does not cause you joy, please come and talk to me. There is a shift that has taken place. There's no more need for us to travel. He wants to reside with you. He wants to dwell in you. The shift has taken place from a place to a you, from a house to a you. And so obedience is the result of being with God. It's the result of being with God. So a few minutes ago when I said I like to dig and plant and make flower beds nice and neat, and I ask you to think about those things that you like and you desire to do, that others may not like and desire to do. Let's bring what I've talked about, the dwelling place of God, to that place. So now, what would it look like? What would it look like to bring God into the place of the things that you like to do? So now it's no longer just, I like to plant and dig and pull weeds and plant flowers. I like to dig and pull weeds and plant flowers because God. And as I sit and I dig and I plant and I pull weeds and I plant flowers, I sit and I pull them with God. So now the pulling of the weeds is symbolic of the stuff that God is removing from my life. And the planting of the flowers is replaced with the things that God desires to place in me. Whatever the thing is that you like to do, imagine what it would now be like if we our focus and our attitude and our heart was, God wants to dwell in that place. What would we be like in our lives if God, if we let God dwell in that place? Maybe it's painting. Maybe you like to paint pictures. Maybe you like to paint walls. What would it look like as you paint those walls or paint that picture? Maybe you like finances. I don't know. Maybe you like to dig and play and look at all stats and statistics. What would it be like if God joined you in that place and you worked on those stats and statistics all as your focus and your attention was on God? So it was no longer your enjoyment, but you're enjoying the fact that that's how God created you. Now take those awesome, exciting feelings that are deep down in your soul and now shift them to the things you don't like to do. The things you don't like to enjoy. When you see that person doing that thing that they like to do but you don't like to do, what would it look like if God entered into that picture? And so now those things became about God. Those things that you don't like to do, those things that maybe drive you up the wall, or maybe a little bit more shift, that person in your life that is hard to interact with and hard to love, what would it look like if God entered the picture into your relationship with that person, and now you are no longer relating to that person by yourself, you're relating to that person because God dwells in you. And his heart attitude is for that person. And as you sit in that place and let God dwell in you, your heart attitude then has to shift so that you see that person the way God sees them. I'm going to wrap up, and the worship team is going to come back up. And this is my question for us this morning. For some of us, we haven't even started this process, and that's okay. But don't leave today without starting that process. Some of us need to let Christ dwell in us. It is a very difficult and frustrating world apart from Christ. This morning, let Christ come in. Let him dwell. You don't have to leave this place without letting him come and dwell in you. And then for the rest of us who've already let Christ come and dwell in our lives, but there hasn't been a shift of letting him dwell in our lives, what would it look like if you lived out Christ dwelling in you? What would it look like in your life if you let Christ live out his dwelling in you? What would change? What would alter? What would shift in your life? For some of us, maybe a lot. For some of us, maybe a little. God no longer needs a physical house to dwell in. He has chosen you to dwell in. So what would it look like if we let him dwell in us? What would shift? What would alter? What would change in our lives if we let the God of the universe dwell in us. I just want us to sit in that moment. The worship team's going to come up. Let's just take a couple moments. I want to pray on our behalf. Lord Father, I ask that you would muffle our ears to the things of distraction, and you would attune our ears to the things of you. Lord, I'd ask that you would reveal in words, in images, in thoughts, the things in our life that need to shift because you dwell in us. The things in our lives that we need to remove or let go of, and the things in our lives that we need to grab onto. Because we are a dwelling house of the Lord. Speak to us now, Lord. Enemy of our soul, you have no authority to distract, to confuse or alter. Holy Spirit, we give you full permission to speak, instruct, whisper. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing one last song. And maybe you need assistance or help hearing. We're going to have some of our prayer people up front after this last song. Or maybe you desire for Christ, your life to be a dwelling place of Christ. We'd ask that you'd come up and talk with our prayer people. But as a response of what we hear God telling us, those of us that heard, let us respond to God by singing together. Would you stand?